All right, well, each week we've been talking about Exodus, the God who rescues, and we've been talking about what God rescues us from. And today I want to talk to you about God's rescue from false gods. False gods. Now, a god, a false god, is anything you believe will do for you what only God himself, the living God, can do for you. We have false gods. It's things we chase after thinking, if I just get that, if I just have that, my life will be complete. You know, that husband, that ideal husband who's like Moses, that wife, that career, that education, you know, that home, that, you know, whatever lifestyle we might be envisioning. We sort of chase after things and devote ourselves to things that we hope will be, you know, what only God can be. It ends up being a bondage, like with Josh in the video, you know, the pornography is like this relief, you know, this excitement that's supposed to somehow deliver life, but it doesn't. It delivers bondage. It delivers emptiness, and it delivers, you know, shame and all of that. Apart from that, any idol that we go after, apart from God, something else will do the same thing. It never fulfills you. So God wants us to come to and know Him, the living God. And when we know Him, and who he is, then all other gods pale in significance and in allure. There's nothing like our God, like knowing him. Now, in Egypt, the Israelites are in bondage. They are slaves to Pharaoh, building his stuff, his storehouses and all Pharaoh's stuff. And God has called Moses to go to Pharaoh and to demand that the Israelites be delivered. Delivered. And so Moses goes, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm not letting him go. So God has to convince Pharaoh, get my name straight here, God has to convince Pharaoh to let the people of God go, because Pharaoh doesn't want to let him go. And God brings 10 plagues on the Egyptians, 10 plagues in order to convince Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finally lets him go after the 10th plague. And it's a little bit, some theologians say, it's a battle of the gods because the Egyptians had 80 gods. They were polytheistic. Everything was a god. Animals were gods. Habitats were gods. There were gods to protect the livestock. There were gods to protect the harvest. There were gods everywhere. Pharaoh himself was a god. So really, in the Exodus and in the plagues, you have this battle between the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the gods, plural, of the Egyptians. Battle of the gods. And God's going to declare himself as the one true God and only God. And he's going to, with a strong right arm, he's going to pull the people of God out. So if you have your trusty book, open to page, I believe it's 15. Tell me if I'm wrong. Page 15 for today's notes. And I want to start with Exodus 5:2, just to set the context again. Moses goes to, has the burning bush experience, goes to Pharaoh to demand that the people of God be free to worship the Lord in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says this to Moses, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, will not let Israel go. Pharaoh says to Moses, essentially, I know God's met with you. That's cool. But I don't know him, and I'm not letting the people go. Why would I let the people go? They're free labor. They're slaves. They're my slaves. There's 2 million of them. I love what they're doing. Get out of here, Moses. Essentially what happened. So Pharaoh says he doesn't know the Lord. Well, he's about to get to know the Lord. Who is this God that you worship? He's about to get to know him. He's powerful. Now in Exodus chapter 7, chapter 7 through 11, we have the 9 plagues. And then in chapter 12, we have the 10th plague. The 10th plague is the death of the firstborn of all Egypt, sons, cattle, all that. The death of the firstborn that really frees the Israelites. But the Israelites are saved when they put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. The angel of death passes over their homes because of the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. That's why it's called Passover. Next weekend, we'll take the 10th plague. I'm just going to give you 9. And I'm going to go as, you know, expeditiously as I can. But next week, just the 10th plague together. the Passover. Don't miss next week. It's very significant. It's very significant theologically, and we'll partake in communion together to celebrate the Passover of the Israelites. But here, I want to give you nine plagues this morning, but let me set the context here. God says to Moses in the beginning of chapter 7, you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. God's going to strike the Egyptians. He's going to judge them because of unbelief, because of their obstinacy. Pharaoh's a wicked man. Pharaoh, many commentators believe that's here, is the same one that ordered the Israelite baby boys when they were born to be thrown in the Nile River because he didn't like the multiplication of the Israelites. This is a wicked guy. He believes himself to be a god, as I'll show you in just a minute. He believes himself to be a god. He says, no, I won't let the people go. And we read in this passage that God further hardens his heart. You can read about it in Romans chapter 9 when it says in that context that God raised up Pharaoh to demonstrate his power in him. That God takes a hard heart and hardens it further so that it isn't three plagues or three judgments that free the Israelites, but it's 10. 10. God is like putting an exclamation point on his power over the gods of Egypt and his power over Pharaoh, and his commitment to deliver the people of God, his love for them. So this is a very strong passage of Scripture in which God demonstrates his power. He's the God who's there. God is alive. God is working. It's encouraging to us to know the extent to which God goes to free us. He's committed to us. He's powerful. So let's talk about the different plagues, the 10 plagues. And as I say, I'm going to give you 9 of them this morning, and then we will take the 10th one next week. So there are 9 of them that we'll look at. What happens is Moses goes in and says to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And then Moses says, well, then God's going to bring a plague on you. He's going to do this. And Pharaoh says, I don't care. So then God brings the plague, and Pharaoh says, oh, no, please ask God to take it away, and I'll let him go. And so Moses prays, God takes the effect of the plague away, and Pharaoh says, oh, now that it's gone, I've changed my mind. You can't go. So then we go to the next plague. Same thing happens. Moses says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, no, plague. Oh, please, Moses, pray on my behalf, and da-da-da-da-da. And then once it's gone, Pharaoh says, forget it. You're staying here. On and on it goes. Okay, so let's take a look at these. And if you have your notes, you'll see there is a page that has you fill in what the 10 plagues are. You're going to get your notes right now. Pull it out. I'm going to give them to you. Here is the first one, the Nile River. Nile River was turned into blood, all right? The Nile River was considered a god. It provided fertility, blessing, life to the Egyptians. The Nile River, I mean, Egypt is between two deserts. It's a dry place, Egypt. The Nile River is the life of the nation. The Nile River was protected by the god Khnum. The Khnum was supposed to protect the Nile. The Nile River, the god of the Nile was Apis. The goddess of the Nile was Isis. And the bloodstream of the god Osiris was supposed to be the Nile River. So see the Nile River, and we got gods all over the place. As I say, the Egyptians had at least 80 or more gods. There's 4 or 5 of them around the Nile River. There's the god protecting. There's the Nile River itself, which is the god. There's the goddess. Nile River is the bloodstream of another god. They worship all these gods. So what is God doing? God is declaring himself to be the one true God against all the gods of Egypt. That's what this is about. This is a battle of the gods. So you won't let the people go? Then the Nile River is going to turn to blood. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the river or the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and I love this translation, and the Nile stank. So that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. What happened after some of the plagues or some of the judgments is that the Egyptians had their magicians, and the magicians were good at their magical arts, so they could recreate things. And this is an occasion where they did. The magicians of Egypt came to Pharaoh and said, yeah, we know all the streams are blood and the fish are dead in the Nile, but look what we did. We were able to take some water and turn it into blood. We did it through their magic arts. And whether it was just magic or spiritual, the devil's power, I mean, you know, commentators go, we don't know how those guys did it. So then Pharaoh says, oh, my magicians can do it, you know, probably in like a little pot. Because my magicians can do it, then God hasn't appeared to you. I'm not letting the people go. So Moses says, let them go, or you're going to get to know your frogs. Okay, this is the second plague, frogs. The Egyptians worshipped frogs. The name of the god, frog, the frog god, say that 10 times really fast. The frog god was Hecht. And Hecht was sacred and honored and worshipped and all, because the frogs, when the Nile River would flow, the frogs would be chirping away, which was a picture that harvest was coming. Okay, so they were not to be harmed or killed in any way. People loved the frogs. So Moses says, you want frogs? You like frogs? Okay, we're going to have frogs. And so the Nile River will swarm with them, and that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and in the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. Hecht, the god, the frog god, is everywhere. And I mean, it is a sickening thing. Pharaoh calls for Moses and says, get rid of the frogs and I'll let your people go, man. So Moses goes to God and prays, oh God, you know, pull off the frogs. Back down with the frogs. And so God answers Moses' prayer, and the frogs die, and they heap them up into a big pile. And it says, and you'll have to go back and read the details now, but a big pile, and it says, and because of the frogs, it stank again, stank. Then the magicians come along, you know, the magicians that changed a little water into blood, so to speak. The magicians come up to Pharaoh, and they say, hey, Pharaoh, we were able to do that too. We called up some more frogs, which to me is humorous. It's like, get rid of the frogs. Don't bring up more frogs. We got frogs in our kneading bowls, our beds. After this, the god Hecht, the frog god, was not as popular for among the Egyptians. Wasn't as cool to worship Hecht because he stank and he ruined our lives, basically. Let the people go. And Pharaoh says to Moses, no, I'm not letting them go. So we have some gnats. Everybody like gnats? The Hebrew word for gnats here, translated gnats in the English Standard Version. Hebrew word describes a small insect, barely visible to the eye, that bites. Bites. Could be translated mosquitoes. You could put mosquitoes in here, perhaps. Gnats are going to come on the land of Egypt. They did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff, struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt, biting people. You ever go camping? You don't like the mosquitoes? Well, we're talking about the whole land of Egypt just covered with these biting insects. And I mean, Pharaoh was like, oh no, stop. The priests of the Egyptians would have been defiled by this. The Egyptian priests prided themselves in purity. They're all about pure ceremonial purity, and being bit by a gnat would defile them. This is an attack on all that the Egyptians believe in their gods and their worship. The magicians try to create gnats for Pharaoh, and they can't do it. So they say, the magician said to Pharaoh, we can't do this. We can't do it. This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The magicians say, we can't duplicate the gnats. We can't make the mosquitoes come up. We can't do it. This is the finger of God, Pharaoh. Let the people go. We have no water to drink. We have frogs that stank, and we got all these gnats everywhere. Will you please, Pharaoh, let them go? And Pharaoh says, no. He hardens his heart. And according to the book of Romans, God is hardening his heart because he's going to bring another one, another blow. Listen, you know, the power of God. It's awesome. He defends his beloved, defends you, he strengthens you, he's powerful. He's powerful. Some of you might identify with Pharaoh a little bit. You're resistant, you know? You're resistant to God. You know that you need to give up an idol, or you know you need to confess a sin, and you know you need to come back to God. Get your life right with Him. Turn from what you're doing and get into right relationship with God. And you know that, but you resist. There's a little obstinacy there. Let me just say there, God, say to you, God's going to, He's going to win this one. You're wasting your time. Your arms are too short to box with God. Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let them go. Then Moses says, okay, well, then they're going to be a bunch of flies coming in here. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by swarms of flies. What's happening here is God's going to just destroy everything in Egypt. Pharaoh says no, so God says we're going to kill all the livestock. The next day the Lord did this thing and the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. The livestock were sacred. They were worshiped because they plowed the ground and allowed for the harvest to come up. And so they were gods. Okay? They were worshiped. The livelihood of the Egyptians depended on them, and so God takes them out. Takes them out. Pharaoh says, no, I will not let the people go. Notice it says, not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. They were in a separate place called Goshen, which is right next to Egypt. All of God's people, none of these plagues came on them. God made a distinction between the Egyptians and his people. He was delivering his people. And so the livestock of the Israelites were fine. You know, as a matter of fact, Pharaoh negotiates with Moses later on, and you'll read it. He negotiates, and after one of the plagues, Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go, but will you leave your livestock here? And Moses says, no, we're taking our livestock too. We're supposed to worship God in the wilderness and sacrifice to Him. We're taking our livestock too. And then Pharaoh says, okay, well, then you can't go. I mean, just on and on. Another occasion, Pharaoh says, you can go, but leave the men here. You can take the women and children, but leave the men here. Moses says, no, you don't get it. We're taking all of it. Boils. Anybody ever had a boil? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, probably the kiln that they used to make bricks in as slaves. Let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Boils. You'd think that Pharaoh would let him go, wouldn't you? He's ruining his entire country. You know, your own pride and obstinacy and refusal to submit to the will of God in your life can create a lot of problems for everybody else. Please, for the sake of the rest of us, get it right with your Heavenly Father. Boils on everybody. What about the magicians? Can the magicians pull off this boil thing? Can they do like boils? We'd love them, wouldn't we, to do boils? Look what it says about the magicians. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. They had boils all over them. What an irony. The boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Let my people go, Pharaoh's says no. God says, okay, how about some hail? We had some hail here earlier. I mean, now we're not talking little pea-sized hails. We're talking about bowling ball-type hail intended to destroy the livestock. There were three, or not the livestock, but the vegetation. There were three gods of Egypt that were assigned to protect. To protect that which, you know, the barley and the wheat. And there were gods assigned to protect the barley from hail and from locusts. So the hail comes. Behold, this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Hail. The Egyptians, some of them are like believing now. They're believing, not Pharaoh, but they're believing, and they're getting in their houses, and they're like, God, save us. Well, that destroys a whole bunch of stuff, but it doesn't finish the job, so God sends locusts. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand for the locusts, and so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. Locusts, locusts. As I say to you, there were two gods that were supposed to protect Egypt from locusts and hail. They didn't do a very good job, so they weren't popular gods anymore. But locusts, when they swarm, a square mile of locusts normally contains anywhere between 100 and 200 million locusts in a square mile when they swarm. They can eat their own body weight every single day. It's my new diet, you know, let's eat our body weight every day. Sweet. They come in there and just start eating Egyptian wheat and barley. They started eating it. They can travel anywhere from 10 to 12 miles an hour, and they can do it for 24 hours or more. They just keep flapping and they keep going. I mean, this is just total devastation. Let my people go. Pharaoh makes deals. Moses says no. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardens his own heart. God is bringing his strong arm against the Egyptians to demonstrate that there is one God in heaven, and it is the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Pharaoh says no, and so God brings darkness. Whoops, sorry about that. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness that can be felt. Have you ever been in so dark a place that you can feel it? You can just feel the darkness. I mean, in a cave or something, you can't even see your hand in front of you. It is so dark in Egypt for 3 days. 3 days. Now, they worship the sun god Re, R-E, famous Egyptian sun god Re. And the reason they worshiped Re was because Re brought warmth and Re caused things to grow. And Re was faithful because Re came up every morning. That's why we worship Re. Pharaoh was considered the grandson of the sun god Re. Let's put a little hole in Ray's faithfulness and cause it to be dark, so dark you could feel it for 3 days straight. This is an attack on the gods of Egypt. This is the battle of the gods. This is God letting the world know, letting Pharaoh know, letting the Israelites know who he is. Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord. I don't know who's appeared to you. God's doing what he's doing so that Pharaoh and the world will know who he is. He's Lord Almighty, sovereign God. That's who he is. Worship him and him alone. The great rescuer of our souls. As I say, there's one more plague. Even after this, Pharaoh says, no, 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 no. So there's one more. And that we'll talk about next week. But let me give you a few principles to jot down in your notes if you're taking them. And the first one that we get from this demonstration, the power of God, is that what God promises, he will do. What God promises, he will do. couple of scriptures to add to your notes. One is Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. There's one ruler, there's one kingdom. It's the kingdom of our God. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 21, 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Let me give you that one again. Proverbs 21, 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Isaiah chapter 40 says the nations are as a drop in the bucket. They're dust on the scales, the nations. God takes the heart of the king, moves it wherever he wants to accomplish his purpose. Pharaoh is just an illustration of that. Oh, we have mighty Russia and mighty Iraq, Syria, China. North Korea is testing ballistic missiles. Okay? Not saying we should be flippant about that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, look, take a deep breath. Our Lord God is in charge of all of it. He's sovereign God. That's the illustration of this story. That's what these scriptures mean. The rulers of the earth, their wills are like streams of water in the hand of our God. He determines where it goes. You watch the news, you get all fearful. Like, oh no, oh no. Watch the news and affirm the Exodus. Affirm the plagues. Affirm the power of God. Take a deep breath. Say, it's going to be all right. Just want to serve the Lord, love Him, reach other people. God is sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over nature, over people, circumstances, spiritual powers. You trust in Him for your life, for forgiveness of sin. Our God delivers on that promise. You are forgiven of your sins through Jesus Christ. When you come to Him, that promise is sure. You depend on the hope of eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, your own resurrection. You're trusting in that, hoping in that. God in His power will bring that to be. What promise of God are you depending on? He will accomplish it. He will do it. That's what this is saying. Secondly, this tells us a lot about idols. It says the idols of the earth are nothing. The idols of the earth are nothing. The frog god was not as popular after the Exodus as he was before. All the gods guarding the Nile lost their credibility after the Exodus. Pharaoh himself, grandson of Re, became nothing as he drowned in the Red Sea because of the power of God. What's the illustration? The idols of our lives, the idols of this world, are nothing. Are nothing. Now, what's an idol? An idol is anything you give yourself to in the hope and expectation that it will do for you what God alone can do. It can be anything. It can be sex, temporary relief. It can be a profession, the ideal family, be your own, you know, career advancement. Certainly Jesus talked about money being a god. Money is a competing god in our life. Jesus said you can't worship money and the true God at the same time. So, you know, money is a very common god, materialism. And it's because of what we believe it's going to do for us. I mean, you take money. Money is an easy one. Money is like security. I got money, I'm secure. I got more money, I'm even more secure. I got tons of money. People are starting to notice me. I'm significant now. I get my significance from it. I get my security from it. I can spend it on stuff. I get pleasure from it. Oh, I love money. I love my money. I want my money. Ah, give me my money. The only problem is taxes take it. Inflation takes it. Some guy named FICA takes it. You know? If your money's in security, you have no security at all. That's why God has us give our money, part of it. You know, we just took an offering, the buckets. We give our money because we want to see the kingdom of God expand, but we don't want the idol money, the God mammon, you know, to get a hold of our heart. That's why it's always a step of faith to give a tithe to God. It's a big step of faith. You say, God, I'm trusting in you to provide for me, and that's why I'm worshiping you with this tithe between you and me. And it's generous, and I'm trusting you. It's an act of worship. Comes to money, a lot of Christians, it's like, I trust you, God, but I got my pile here. This is what I really trust. Think about what you dream about. You know, what do you dream about? That'll tell you a lot about idols. What's the dream for your life over the next 10, 20 years? What's the dream for your life? What do you dream about? I'll tell you what you're believing about your life and idols, whatever you dream about. Yeah, I'm just dreaming about that, getting that, you know, final step in my life, career-wise and advancement-wise, and I'll be there. And I was dreaming about her or him and that ideal relationship that when I have it, I'm just looking forward to that. It's my dream. And then let me ask you another question. Have you ever looked at the people in the world who have the very things that you're dreaming about and evaluated how their life's going? Hollywood would be a good place to look. They have everything you're dreaming of, but nothing your heart longs for. The gods of this world, the idols of this world, are nothing. Where your life is in knowing the Lord, knowing Jesus Christ, His Son, experiencing His forgiveness, having a relationship with Him, being used by God, experiencing His power and His life in you, having the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, it's knowing Him. Listen, don't try to attack the idols in your life. Attack pornography. I'm going to attack greediness. I'm going to attack this like you're going to knock them down one at a time. I think the focus on the idol will make the idol worse. Thought for you. Instead, just get to know this God who loves you. Get to know this God who delivers, who cares about you. Get to know the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God in your life. Get to know His rescuing power. Get to know God. And you know, as you grow in your relationship to Him, and we've had a great opportunity to worship Him this morning, as you get to know Him, all the other gods pale in significance. You go, why would I want to go over there? That's just, bah, that's like, heck, the frog god. That's all that was. That's like Osiris, who's supposed to be doing the Nile River and messed up. That's all that was. Isis, the god that's supposed to protect the Nile. That's nothing. Then thirdly, God moved heaven and earth to rescue you. The extent to which God will go to save you. The extent to which God went to pull the Israelites out of Egypt, and we're not done yet. Next week is the final one. When they get to the Red Sea, do they have any doubt that the Red Sea is going to part? Why would they doubt that? Look what God's already done. Look at the demonstration of His power. No wonder they get to the Red Sea, and Moses, by faith, just says, open up, and they go through. God who did not spare His own Son, Jesus, for you. God who did not spare His own Son, won't He also with Him freely give you all things? It's God who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? If God would, look at the extent to which God went to save us. Look at it, His own Son. You weren't purchased with silver or gold from your way of life, your old way of life. You were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. He shed His blood to purchase you, to redeem you. I love what the book of Colossians says. If you're taking notes, write down Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. It says, and we know we were dead in our transgressions, our trespasses, and the uncircumcision of our flesh, and God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us our trespasses. Listen to this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by trumping over them in him. What is he saying? He's saying they had some enemies. Listen, you had some enemies. One enemy was the law of God. The law of God condemned you because we don't measure up to the holy law of God. It condemned you. Jesus nailed it to his cross. He nailed what was against you and me. The areas, the places we broke God's law, Jesus nailed that condemnation to his cross. He's paying for it there. But I love what this says at the end. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Rulers and authorities, the devil himself, his hold on you. Jesus Christ broke it at the cross. Freed you. See, I didn't even know that all was going on behind the scenes. Oh, there's spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes that you have no idea about. No idea how bound it can make you. And Christ broke it. Like the power of Pharaoh, Christ in the cross broke that. You're free. You're free. Don't live any longer for the lust of the flesh. Don't live any longer under bondage. You're free. Know the love of Christ. Know the freedom he gives, the rescue he gives. And worship him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the freedom for which we've been set free by Jesus Christ. I know there are some here today that feel weighed down, feel burdened, feel stressed, feel like the idol has the upper hand in their life. And listen, if that's you right now, I don't want you to focus on the idol. I want you to focus on the one who delivers. In your own heart, just say, oh Lord, deliver me. I want to know you. Because I know when I know you, everything else is going to be mud pies in the dirt. It's nothing. I want to know you, Lord. Forgive me. I'm turning to you. And God, just all of us here, your family, thank you. You've rescued us the extent to which you went to do so. And we will worship you and you alone in our heart, in our mind, our life, you alone. Thank you, Jesus, lover of our soul. We pray in his name, and everybody said, amen. Let's stand and sing a final song together.
Come to the altar, The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ.